If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to show you an interesting verse there in chapter 14 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 14:10. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, there are multitudes of voices, and all of them are significant. And problem is, many times, is we don't have ears to hear them. We don't have ears to appreciate what we hear. Jesus said to the leaders of his day, having ears, they hear not. And those in the parables in Matthew 13, they heard and went away with rejoicing, but it really didn't sink down into their ears. And that concept is when let something sink down into your ears, it goes down into your understanding, and it is life-changing. And here in Psalm 2, there are four voices that cry out, and we need to pray that we're able to hear these voices and understand them. And by doing so, we can understand what the world is attempting. We can understand what God Himself is planning, what Jesus Christ is doing, and what the Holy Spirit is asking. And if you'll notice in verses 1 through 3 of our text here in Psalm 2, you'll notice, first of all, the voice of the nations. Notice it says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords from us." Now, ever since Adam submitted to the voice of sin there in the Garden of Eden and brought the curse upon mankind, the world the human race has been in rebellion and apostasy and lawlessness. And if we have ears to hear, we can usually recognize the voices that come out of this apostasy and rebellion and lawlessness. And sometimes we hear this as a single voice. We might hear it as an individual. We might be listening to a particular speaker or leader, and we might hear, if we have ears to hear, we might hear the seeds of apostasy, or we might hear the words of lawlessness. But we also might hear them in nations, because in our text, it is the nations that have gathered together, and they are in unison, crying rebellion. If you'll notice in verse 3, they are crying rebellion and apostasy and lawlessness. Look at what it says. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, in these voices, in verse 2, you have there's a human rebellion. A human rebellion. Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers pay counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, the world, ladies and gentlemen, is not only unchristian. The world basically is anti-Christian, anti-Christ. And only an understanding of these facts enables a child of God to appreciate what James has to say when he talks about friendship with the world. Listen to James 4:4. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Then he goes on to say, whosoever, therefore, will be friends to the world is an enemy of God. Now, as we become more humanistic and more worldly and more earth world oriented, we have trouble with that statement because it's hard for man to believe that the world is in opposition to God and that the world is in opposition to the Word of God and that the world is in opposition to the Son of God. What is happening is the Christian has become so worldly and the world has become so Christian, you can't find the two have merged together and you can't seem to find the distinction. And there is a distinction. There's a major distinction. And it is human rebellion. Listen to what our Lord says, the world says about Jesus Christ in Luke 19:14. In the parable, Jesus talks about himself. And he talks about his first advent when he came to set up his kingdom. But it says in Luke 19:14, but his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a king. The wise men came and said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And these Gentiles recognized that a time was coming and a place existed where the king of Israel would be born. But when he was born, they set out to kill him. During his earthly ministry, they accused him of demon possession. When he died on the cross, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That was the attitude of an entire nation. And the rebellion in John 19:15, but they cried to say, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. Now that's quite an indictment on a Jewish high priest. A Jewish high priest saying, we have no king but a Gentile king. Basically, they're saying that's all we wanted. We would rather have, hey, these are God's people, this is the nation of Israel, saying we would rather have a Gentile king than have Jesus Christ to rule over us. So it's not that they're just un-Christian, they're anti-Christ. But it's not only was it true of that nation, it's true of many nations. And it will become more so as time progresses. Not only is there a human rebellion, there's a human apostasy in verse 1 and 2. Notice the word they imagine. Now, the word imagine means to, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's the imagination. It's the image within the mind. And it actually has to do with to meditate. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man that meditates in it day and night, referring to the Word of God. But this text is talking about meditating in a bad sense. And their meditation was a rebellion against God, against His Word, and against His Son. And that rebellion has led to apostasy, and you saw that in Germany. I don't know if you know, but at one time, Germany was a hotbed for evangelism. Luther went to Germany, and there he interpreted the Word of God. It became a Lutheran nation. And Luther himself said, before I'm through, the plowman will know more about the Word of God than the Pope of Rome. And there was revival in Ireland, and revival in Scotland, and revival in Germany, and revival in those great countries. You talk to missionaries that go there now, it's like plowing cement or granite. Under Adolf Hitler, there was an apostasy and a rebellion and an attempt to stamp out the Jews. And this apostasy leads to the closing of churches and burnings of the Word of God and persecuting Christians and stamping out the Bible religion. And it's only the sensitive believer who can detect these voices. You know, folks think that you're, Chicken Little when you start crying, that there is a war on and that there is, they talk about inclusiveness and they talk about being broad-minded and they talk about that, but they have no place in it for this book. If you want to be laughed off of any talk show in America, just anyone, any talk show, and you shouldn't be on one of the filthy things, but if you wanted to be laughed off of any talk show, just reach in your briefcase and pull out a King James Bible and say, this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I mean, they'll die like flies. Because the concept, the idea is everybody's arguing about nothing and everything and settling nothing. Why? Because there's no absolute truth. Now, that's the absolute truth, right? See, the only absolute is there's no absolute. If you want to be tarred and feathered and perhaps crucified, just stand up on public television and say, there's only one Savior, that's Jesus Christ. You see, the world is not anti-religion. It's anti-authority. And when you start saying there's one book that's the final authority, you're treading on the toes of rebellious people. It's all right to say Jesus is a Savior, but you dare not say He's the only Savior. It's all right to say the Bible is a religious book and God's book, but you dare not say it's the only book. You get the picture? Because they have no tolerance for that. Folks who talk about tolerance. Amen? I mean, it's amazing these broad-minded people are so narrow that a mosquito couldn't set on the bridge of their nose. And they talk about being broad-minded. You're not broad-minded. You're a narrow-minded bigot. You don't have any room for the infallible Word of God. You don't have any room for Jesus Christ. The Bible, Jesus Christ says that no man can come to the Father but by me. Well, you couldn't have any room for him and some other religious leader. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. You get the picture? That's why Jesus can't fit in your religion unless he fits all of it. The Bible makes it very clear, this book makes it very clear, that God has exalted it above His name. So you can't put this book in the category of religious books. It's like Mount Everest above all of them. And so this human apostasy, you know, Russia followed that line. You want to try to go to Russia and start a Baptist church? You want to try to go to Cuba and start a Baptist church? Yeah, just try it. See, these nations, and what happened is, you see, they started out with their rebellion and the apostasy, and then it turned into persecution. And that's always the way it goes. And the more broad-minded men become, the more vicious they become. See, that's the way the world operates. The tolerant have no tolerance for those who say there is a God and there's a final authority. They don't have any tolerance for it because they're anti-God. And their broad-mindedness has blinded them to their own stupidity. See? They have no room for the God of the Bible. They have no room for the Bible. They have no room for the Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, we have room as long as you make room for everybody else. God didn't make room. He said, besides me, I don't know of any other God. God looked around the universe and says, I don't know of any other gods. Didn't he? So you've got to be anti-God to love the world. God said, Jesus Christ is my only begotten Son. I don't know of any other Saviors. The Bible says there is no salvation outside of Him. See? There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. See? Not only that, if you'll notice in verse 3, you'll notice this lawlessness. They imagine a vain thing, and it leads to apostasy, and the next step is the throwing off of all restraint. Do you notice that the more broad-minded we become, the more bigoted we become about God and the Bible and Christ, and the more immoral we become? And what happens is when you throw out the final authority, you throw off all restraints. In other words, let us cast their cords far from us. And that's the way the world views the Bible and God and Jesus Christ, as cords, like binding an animal. And they said, let's break these restraints of the Dark Ages. Let's break these restraints of the Word of God, and let's cast their cords far from us. The cords of restraint. Let me tell you something. We'll find out what you're made of here in about 10 seconds. Do you know that if I was a nationally known homosexual, I could get in any public school before the whole student body and make a speech? Amen? I could. If I was a communist, I could stand in any school. I'm talking about someone who's totally opposed to free enterprise. That's what communism is. It's totally opposed to free enterprise. If you know anything about communism and socialism and capitalism, if you know anything about those things, if you don't know anything about them, you just need to listen. But you could stand in any school and make a speech about those things. But I challenge you to get your Bible and try to get a meeting in any public school and stand in the service and read the Bible and preach Jesus Christ. Now, occasionally, thank God, occasionally you'll have some leadership in one of those schools that can pull enough strings to get you in, but that individual is laying his job on the line. See? Now, what am I getting at? I'm getting at casting their cords far from us, these restraints. And we've come to the day now that even fundamentalists like yourself, you are waffling on what you call hate crimes. And you know what to you a hate crime is? Some guy standing up and saying the Bible's the Word of God fosters hate. Some guy says, I hate that. You're creating... We put a sign up here on the bulletin board, out on a sign, the street. And I said... long about election time. And I said, Israel voted for Pilate. Any questions? Some gal called me up. She was so mad. Her voice was trembling. She says, you are fostering hate in our neighborhood. And I'm, by the way, and she hated it. And I'm going to call the police. That's what she said. And I'm going to call the police about your sign. And I'm calling the newspaper. I thought, now, she's a good, godly, broad-minded saint. Do you think you could upset me by what you put on your sign? Do you think if I drove through all the state of Washington and read every sign on a church billboard, I'd get upset? You'd put anything you want to on them. I believe in freedom of speech. I believe in freedom of religion. But these birds don't. See, the more broad-minded they get, the more narrow they are, and they don't know it. What they're doing is try. As they get more broad-minded, as you get more broad-minded, you've got to get rid of the Bible. Because the Bible is narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So the more broad-minded you think you're getting, the more bigoted you're getting toward the things of God. You have to. Because it leads to apostasy and ultimately leads to persecution. Well, these are the nations talking, and it doesn't amount to much. It really doesn't. I mean, you're threatening and rabblings and ravings and conniving and scheming and all that kind of stuff. It's all going to go up in smoke. It really ultimately means nothing. But the problem is it leads many people astray. It intimidates many people. And you ought not to be intimidated. You ought to say, so help me God, here I stand. You say, well, what if they throw you in prison? Go to prison. There you can get a Bible. Amen. Okay. You say, well, what if they execute me? See you in glory. Amen. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I mean, the apostles, I mean, they were threatened constantly. John the Baptist had his head taken off. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. James was stoned. Stephen was beheaded. Who are you? Amen? Just stand firm. If it's right, stand on it. See? Then there's the voice of the Father. Look at verses 4 through 6. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Oh, yes, I like this. I like God's sense of humor. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We have the voice of the nations. And their goal is to get together. In other words, do you know that many years ago they started this thing of consolidation? What you do, you consolidate districts. And then you merge large corporations. You ought to hear what's going on. You ought to hear the voices. Now, Boeing and McDonnell Douglas have just merged and become one company. That's convenient, not for Boeing, but for the government.
Right.
It's always easier to control one than it is two. Are you listening?
Amen.
It's always easier to control one than it is two. It's always easier to control five than it is 25. So what you do as a world philosophy is you bring everybody together under one language, English, one religion, which is being formulated, a one world army, a one world court, a one world police department. Do you get it? Are you out there? If you've been watching so much television, you've missed what's going on. And God is allowing it so he can bring it all together to destroy it. But the world is doing it for world control. Now, if you notice in our text, it says God will laugh. Now, man is so insignificant that any attempts of rebellion can only be met with laughter and ridicule. You say, would God laugh at people? Yes, he will. He laughs at them with contempt. He laughs with scorn. Now, man's not all that important. You know, any man that can be reduced to a cup of ashes and then sucked up in a vacuum cleaner is not all that important. Amen? We're just not all that important. And I never thought that we were important. I think he's important. He's God. And it's by the grace of God that he even looks our direction and visited our planet to save us. Amen. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Say, well, thank God you've got a friend in God. Not only that, there's a laughter of derision, but notice there's his displeasure in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, in verse 5. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath. Then shall he speak in his wrath. You know, God is not speaking in his wrath today. God is speaking in his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering today. He says, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is what we call the age of grace. It says he will speak to them, but God is not speaking today audibly from heaven. The only way God is speaking today is through his Bible and the Holy Spirit as they work together and speaking to the hearts of men and women. But he will utter his displeasure. For 2,000 years, God has been silent. And that has caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. But you better be glad he is silent. Remember when Jesus was dying on the cross, God was silent? Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no answer. He was silent. And he's been silent because he's waiting. He's waiting. He's told us in the Bible how to be saved. He's established the church. He's sent the Holy Spirit. He's sent missionaries and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But the time is coming when God will speak. In Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So God is going to speak again. The Bible makes it very clear that when he speaks in the book of Revelation, it's like a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He spoke the world into existence in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said, and it was good. In Hebrews chapter 1, he upholds all things by the word of his power. But when he speaks again, he will speak in his wrath and his sore displeasure. And he comes on a white horse, according to the book of Revelation. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are brass. His voice is like many waters, and out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. He said, yet have I set my king. In verse 6, he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. God has established that His Son, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign. Now, the sad thing today is that Jesus is not ruling and reigning today. Jesus Christ came as the King of Israel. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. They crucified Him. They rejected Him. And the very fact of His ascension was a statement of His displeasure with the nation, among other things. But in the Old Testament, if you remember, the Shekinah glory left God, and it went out of the temple across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and ascended to heaven. And that's the same route Jesus Christ took in His ascension. He was rejected, and He ascended and went back to heaven. You see? He went back to heaven. And He's not sitting on David's throne today. In fact, He's not even sitting on the throne. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And the only place that Christ rules today sovereignly is in the hearts of His people as they surrender to Him. That's when He rules, as you surrender to Him. But He's letting the nations carry out the course before He speaks. But He will speak. He will speak. And when He speaks in His wrath and in His sore displeasure. Would you turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 33, please? The statement of His disclosure in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Here is the prophet stating our Lord's, referring to Jesus Christ in Luke 1:33, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Do you think Jesus is ruling over the house of Jacob today? Absolutely not. The house of Jacob rejected Him. The house of Jacob crucified Him. The house of Jacob said, we'll not have this man. So the house of Jacob today doesn't have a Savior. The house of Jacob today doesn't have a temple. The house of Jacob today doesn't have a priest. The house of Jacob today doesn't have a sacrifice. They barely have a homeland. So this is yet future. And God says, I will set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and that's in Jerusalem. And He will sit on David's throne. Would you turn to Psalm? Would you turn to Daniel chapter 2, Old Testament, Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2:44. You need to see this. Daniel 2:44. It says, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, if you read the context in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has an image, has a vision of an image, and this image is like a man standing tall. It has a head of gold. It has breastplate of silver. It has loins of brass, and then it has iron legs, and it has 10 toes that are iron and clay mingled, but they won't adhere. 10 toes. It starts with gold, silver, brass, iron, iron and clay. Thou art the head of gold, O king. So we know that these, each one, symbolize a kingdom. You have the Babylonian kingdom, and you have the Alexandrian kingdom, you have the Medes and the Persians, and you have the Romans, and you have a fourth kingdom that has 10 kings that hasn't come yet. What does our text say? It says, the kings of the earth set themselves together, the kings, and they take counsel. Those 10 toes are 10 kings, and they rule together. In other words, there's some kind of a united alliance between them. And they get together, and they say, now let's get rid of this restraint of God and His Son and the Bible and get rid of this religious stuff. Now, when we get to the book of Revelation, we know that those 10 kings have not ruled yet, because in the book of Revelation, the beast has 10 horns, and the 10 horns are the 10 kings. Same as the 10 toes. And out of those 10 horn comes a little horn. And he uproots 3, and the others give their power to him. for a brief period of time. And that little horn is the Antichrist. But notice the statement of disclosure in Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Would you look at Daniel 7? Daniel 7:13. Daniel 7:13. "And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He came in the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, and nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed." That's not the church. That is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who returns in the book of Revelation. And he rules, comes with a rod of iron, and he destroys those kings. And a kingdom is established over the whole earth. And the Baptist church won't have anything to do with bringing it in. You better get that. Neither will any other church. Neither will any world government. It comes from outer space. "So he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Not only that, if you'll notice the voice of God's Son in verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession." Notice the declaration of God's purpose, of the Son of God. He said, "I will declare the decree." A decree is something that is written and agreed upon. And Jesus Christ is the sovereign King, but He's also the Redeemer. He died for mankind. And this has been declared, and He will declare it. And all who repent and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior wind up being saved. That is the decree. Notice in the revelation of His person in verse 7, "Thou art my Son. Thou art my Son." Now, did you notice in all the miracles in the New Testament, none of them verify the deity of Jesus Christ? None of them. You want to point a miracle that Jesus did that somebody else couldn't have done or didn't do? Why, Simon Peter had such miraculous power that when his shadow passed over people, they were healed. Healing handkerchiefs were sent out from the body of the Apostle Paul. The religious leaders said to Jesus Christ, "What sign will you show, seeing you do these things?" He said, "There will be no sign given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Why, he'd done multitudes of miracles. But he said, "Concerning your question, there will only be one sign given, and that's the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And on the third day, God raised him. Now, God raised Lazarus, and God raised the widow's son, and God raised the young girl, Tabitha. But Jesus Christ was raised in a unique sense. He was raised out from among the dead. He was raised in a glorified body, never to die again. Lazarus died again. The widow's son died again. The young girl died. But Jesus was raised from the dead to never die again. And it was His resurrection that was proof of His deity. Listen to the book of Romans, if you will. In Romans chapter 1, listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Let me get it here and read it for you. Matthew, book of Romans, and what did I say, chapter 1? Yeah, 1:3. "Concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh," that's His humanity, obviously, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit and the holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And so God makes it very clear when he speaks that his Son would declare his purpose. And then let me just hurriedly talk about the voice of the Spirit of God, and then we've got to stop. In verse 10 of our text, in chapter 2, verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from his way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We have the nations crying out, casting off the restraints, trying to bring in a one-world government, a one-world religion, one-world everything. We're right on target, moving like a snowball headed for you-know-where. And it's headed that way, and you just need to tighten your seatbelt and look for the rapture. Because it is coming, both of them. The rapture's coming and the one-world government's coming. Amen? I mean, you just got to have your head in the sand if you don't know that. And you need to hear those voices, but you need to be able to hear them so you can identify them and know what's going on. See? Because if you don't know, you get caught up in it. Secondly, you need to hear the voice of God. God said, I'll laugh at the whole mess. That's what he says. I'll have them in derision. I'll laugh at the whole mess. And then he says, not only that, what I said about my Son is still going to happen. He's going to get the king of Israel. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob. And I'm going to give him the whole planet. That's what it says. Now, that'll get you voted in. That'll get you some votes. Just run for office and say, you know, I'm here representing Jesus, and you'll never get in. You just forget it. You know, the average Christian couldn't, if I ran for dog catcher in Linwood, I couldn't win. I'm telling you the truth. I couldn't win. I've said too much in 25 years. Most of it's on tape. I mean, you start an editing process and you could hang me tomorrow. Say, said too much. But I ain't running for dog catcher. I'm trying to run for the Son of God, win for Him and help Him, His ministry. So you have the voice of the nations, you have the voice of God the Father, you have the voice of God the Son, and thank God, I believe you have the voice of the Spirit of God. You always have the Spirit of God trying to get folks saved, trying to convict people, trying to get people to come and trust Christ. And that's what you have, I believe you have here in verses 10 and 11. Notice the word of exhortation. Do you know that God is not willing that any should perish? Even though this is coming and God will laugh, He's still waiting for the nations to be saved. And I'm glad that there have been entire nations that have taken their stand for God. Really. There have been tribes and nations that take their stand on this book. This nation was built on this book. It was. It was built on this book. Do you realize that less than 50 years ago, when I stood in a classroom in a public school, my teacher could open a King James Bible and read from the Bible and lead in prayer. And if I had a problem, in fact, a lot of those teachers led boys and girls to Christ. Out of my little one-room schoolhouse in Boswell, Arkansas, with not more than 40 students, I think, just the kids that I went to school with, there's over four of them in the ministry. See? Thanks to that godly school teacher. She ought to be glad she's on with in heaven right now. Because she couldn't put up with what's going on now. She tried to counsel a student out of the Word of God today, she'd be fired. See? Good, broad-minded people. Amen? Talking about love. Amen? See? So the Holy Spirit tries to get folks saved. And thank God that you and I are living in a day when you can be saved. You can be saved. There's the invitation to kiss the Son. Judas kissed him, but he didn't mean it. You need to kiss him. I know of a woman that kissed his feet, and she was glad to do it. She washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair. She loved him. She recognized him. That's more than the whole nation. They didn't recognize him. He said, Simon, I came in. Listen, I came into this house, Simon. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. This woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears since I came in. You gave me no towel to gird myself. She's dried my feet with her hair. Simon, you gave me no kiss. See, today the way we greet people is either with an embrace or a handshake. In that part of the world, you kissed people. You kissed them on the cheek, sign of affection and recognition. Sometimes you kissed people's hands. When I was in India, I tell you what, you just want to lay down and die. You get in that country because you can't. There's a man there. He won't even let me carry my own briefcase. I wonder how many people have grabbed Brother Joshua's briefcase and tried to help him carry it since he's been in America. I'll bet you nobody. You get the difference? I got to India. They wouldn't let me carry my briefcase. Wouldn't let me open my car door. I don't think I told anybody this. You know, I was not feeling well while I was there, and it was so hot, and I needed a place to study. And Pastor Joshua was gone, and I said to somebody, I said, could I use Brother Joshua's office to study? I guess it was 112. I don't know. It was hot, man. It was hot in the shade. I mean, if you don't think it's hot, look what it did to his skin back there. I mean, no. But it was hot. But here's, listen. I said, man, I need to study. So I went into this little office and I sat down, and it was your wife. She came in and she started turning things on and trying to make it comfortable for me. I grabbed my handkerchief and I started to wipe sweat. She went over and she grabbed something and she said, if you need, I'll fan you while you study. I'll fan you while you study. I wouldn't let her. I said, no, I'll sweat. You know, all that was an act of kindness. That's all it was, just an act. I watched her when I was there the other time. She stood and fanned her father-in-law. See? You gave me no kiss. You gave me no kiss. The Holy Spirit says to the nations, even today, to the nations, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Kiss Him. Notice He says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish when His wrath is kindled, but a little. You don't even want Jesus to get mad a little bit. So I saw a bumper sticker not long ago. It said, Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is He mad. Would you turn last of all to the book of Revelation, and I'll be through. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And look down at verse 15. Here it is. Now pay attention. This is the same context we've been dealing with. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? He hasn't taken it away yet. No, He hasn't taken it away yet. The sin of the world is not taken away. In fact, the sin of the world is intensifying. But He will take it away. You know how He takes it away? In His wrath. That's how He takes it away. He took away my sins when He died on the cross. But the sins of the world have not been taken away. But they will be. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now, my advice to you is the same advice that he has for the nations. You ought to kiss the Son this morning. You ought to kiss him. You ought to kiss him and love him. And if you haven't done that, you need to come and accept him as your personal Savior. I did. I have. I'd kiss him. I'd be delighted to kiss him. I'd kiss his feet. Wouldn't you? Be an honor. Be an honor. But you can't do that till you trust him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your love to us. Thank you for the Word of God that enlightens us. Help us, Lord, to be able to discern the voices that we hear. May that we know the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. May we understand the world when it's crying out to us. May we be able to hear the voice of God and the Son of God. As Paul said, there are so many voices, and none of them are without signification. Help us to know and to be able to understand them, and to try them according to the Word of God. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, no one looking.